Luke chapter number 14. We will read verses 25 through 30 in Luke chapter number 14. If you would join me in standing, the honor of God's word, I'll begin reading in verse number 25. If you would join me on the even verses, we will read down through verse number 30 of Luke 14. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask that you would please bless this hour, Father. We need your presence, we need your Holy Spirit power, as the Word of God is preached. I pray that you would open up our ears, Lord, but more importantly, that you would open up our hearts so that we would truly receive your Word, Lord, and that it would take root, and Lord, that it would make a difference in our lives today. Bless this special and the sermon to follow. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Since I came to know the Lord and trusted in His Word, I discovered love that's so rare. Now I want to be with Him up in that home above. I belonging to be over there.
I belonging
to be yonder
in that land
beyond compare.
For its beauty,
I am homesick. I belonging to be there. Human eyes have never seen and ears have never heard what awaits us in that land so fair. Ah, you is Nilfgaard hand. I belonging to be over there.
I belonging
to be yonder
in that land
beyond compare.
For its beauty,
I am homesick. I belonging to be there.
I belonging
to be yonder
in that land
beyond compare.
For its beauty,
I am homesick, I belonging to be there.
This morning, thank you for that. And I appreciate it. We have folks filling in for folks who are out of town, and then we had some sickness in a couple families. And I know McDonald's filled in this morning singing, some on the Alexis and others on the piano. Thank you for being available to help us at Sunday School Hour and all that you're doing to help us get through this day with so many of our folk gone. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, from circumference to center is costly. From circumference to center is costly. Look at verse number 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? That's really what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this passage that we read this morning with Brother Luke just a moment ago. From circumference to center is costly. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's help today. Father, we pray that you will now open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, then it will be up to us whether we have a spirit that is willing to receive it, a heart that is good ground rather than thorny or stony or wayside ground. The Word of God is good seed. It will bring forth fruit if it falls on good ground and is nurtured by the work of the Holy Ghost. So help us this morning. I pray that my thoughts and my words will be directed by the Spirit of God, that our attention, our concentration will be captured by the Spirit as well, and that God, your church would be helped and blessed and edified this morning. Be with our guests, Lord, that are with us. Speak to hearts all over the room, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. I mentioned this at the beginning of the hour a little while ago. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and our country will remember the price that has been paid, pardon me, for our citizens to be free. The cost of freedom has been a heavy one. Multiplied thousands of people have died in battle or in the course of war in order that our country would stay free from tyranny. The shedding of blood has been the cost of freedom. You've heard it said, freedom isn't free. And it's not, friend. Freedom is very, very expensive. And many men considered that cost when they enlisted. And they joined the Army and the Navy and the Air Force and the Marines, in some cases the Coast Guard, knowing full well that it might cost them their life. You know, many who join the military today do so because of financial reasons. Well, I can go in the military for 2, 3, 4 years and get some money together, and they'll pay for my college and all this. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's a lot different than it used to be when our world was involved in war. And, when you pass a cemetery tomorrow, and that cemetery, like I said earlier, is decorated with that beautiful star-spangled banner, I hope that you will take a moment to think about the lives that were lost so that you and I could get in our cars and drive freely, to live in freedom in this nation. It costs something, folks, for us to have the opportunity. Having a picnic tomorrow or a barbecue, or you're grilling out, cooking something, getting in your car, going to visit a relative. You don't have to go down to the police station and report your trip. You don't have to get permission from the authorities because we don't have that kind of tyranny here. There's a reason we enjoy that. It's called people have died. People have shed their blood. And so remember that tomorrow. Many, many people counted the cost and were willing to put their lives on the line for freedom's sake. Now, counting the cost is something that Jesus taught about during His earthly ministry. I want you to look with me at verse number 25. The Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with Him." Now, you might think that Jesus would have been very pleased with that, with a great crowd. And when the Bible uses the term multitudes, understand that in other places, you know, we were given exact numbers. In other places, 5,000 men were numbered. In other places, 15,000 people possibly numbered because you had 5,000 men beside women and children. When you talk about multitudes, folks, there's no telling how many people is in this great crowd of folks that are following Jesus Christ. And you thought, hey, there's a great crowd. You know, it's very easy to get caught up in the excitement of a great crowd. I don't know any preacher who doesn't like a full house. I don't like any preacher who doesn't enjoy every seat taken. And then, you know, when you have to put out chairs on a regular basis and you have to go into a building program, well, that's even greater, man. We've got to build some room to house the crowd. Now, Jesus had a crowd. He had a multitude. But He had a desire for something more than just a crowd. He had a desire for some committed followers. I want you to look at verse number 26. Look at the end of the verse. Look at those two words, "my disciple." And you look at verse number 27, you see the same two words again, "my disciple." And then we didn't read this verse, but you come down to verse number 33, and the last two words of verse number 33, again, "my disciple." Now, when you find something like that repeated over and over again in the Scriptures, not because God ran out of something to say, there's an emphasis here. And understand, Jesus is addressing this large crowd of people, but His heart, His heartbeat is for disciples. I want disciples. I don't want just a large crowd. I don't want just a large multitude. I would like for people who are willing to pay the price to be my disciples. And so in verse number 25, the Bible says that He turned to the crowd and He began to address them. And in His little message, He talked about the cost of being a committed follower, the cost of becoming a disciple, the cost of moving from the circumference to the center, moving from the peripheral to the point. And when you move from circumference to center, when you move from the peripheral to the point, it costs you something. You don't do that without cost. And Jesus made it very clear. Let me show you some things this morning out of the passage. First of all, I want you to see the common sense illustration. The common sense illustration is in verse number 28 through 30. Look at what he says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Do you see a word that is showing up over and over again in those verses? Finish. Finish. Do you see that? Finish. Finish. He's using that word 2, 3, 4 times in those verses. So Jesus says, here's a man. And he's going to build a tower. He's going to build a structure. What does that man do? That man sits down, watch it now, first. He sits down first and he counts the cost. Wait a minute, folks. Counting the cost is not the last thing he does. Counting the cost is the first thing he does. Do I have enough money? How is my budget for this project? And then, wait a minute, I'm not going to just begin this project on a whim. I might have enough money to start it. Do I have enough money to finish it? And Jesus said, if a man doesn't count the cost, you know what will happen? He would lay the foundation and then he would have to halt the project. I don't know, for years, if it's still there, I haven't paid attention much recently, but for years, I would drive down Highway 50 and make a left on Grinnell Road down there and go out by the Coke plant over Splier Road, like you're going to Roma Park. And on the right-hand side of the road there, on Grinnell Road, there was a steel frame building that somebody started putting up some years ago and never finished it. I don't know if that building is still there. Is that building still there, Bert? Okay, still there. So you drive down, you drive east on Grinnell Road, and here's this steel frame. And it doesn't look to be any concrete there. It doesn't look to be any siding. There's just this steel frame building standing there where somebody started a project and something happened. They were not able to finish it. And that's what Jesus said. He said, a man that wants to build something, a structure, he doesn't sit down last and consider the cost. He sits down first and considers the cost. Do I have enough money to see this thing through to finish? And if he doesn't, if he just starts and he lays the foundation, he gets a little few blocks up, and then he's not able to finish it, there's going to be reproach. And there's going to be ridicule. People pass by and say, look at that. There's a building that somebody began to build, and they couldn't finish it. Now, no man wants to do that. No man wants to have that kind of ridicule. So he sits down and he crunches the numbers. Do I have enough? Do I have what it takes to finish the project? He counts the cost and he makes a determination when he counts the cost. This is how much it's going to cost me. Do I have enough to finish it? Okay, I do. And now, is the end result greater than what it's going to cost me? Will I be more pleased with the end result? Am I going to have more pleasure in the end result than what it's going to cost me to get the end result? Now, that's a common sense illustration. A man sits down and he counts the cost first. Now, I would guess that during times of war, as men were being recruited to join the military, I would imagine, this is just speculation because I've never done that, but I would imagine that young men sat down with their parents. Young men sat down with their wives and discussed the potential cost of joining the military in wartime. I may not come home. The seat around the table might be empty. Don't you think that might have happened? For somebody who was recruited during wartime, here's a guy who's going to join the army, and you know, during World War II, a great recruitment drive, and join up, and let's send you overseas, and they know they're going to rush into basic training, and then they're going to rush over to the European theater, or the Southeastern Pacific theater, and there's going to be battle, and there's going to be bullets, and bombs, and grenades, and before a young man, you know, with a wife, and maybe a child, or young men looking at mom and dad, they probably sat around the table and talked about the potential cost. It could mean that I won't come home. They counted the cost and they decided that the potential cost was not greater than the end result. The end result of freedom for our country was greater than the price that may have to be paid. And I'm glad they were willing to do that. I'm thankful they were willing to do that. Am I making any sense this morning? Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense at all? Okay. People thinking about what it could cost. What's the potential cost? I might not come home. But you know what? It's greater for our country to be free from tyranny and dictatorship than my life. And they joined the army or they joined the navy knowing the potential cost. Now listen, Jesus wanted the crowd to consider the cost of what it would take to be a committed follower. I want you to count the cost, Jesus said, of what it's going to take to move from the circumference to the center. I want you to count the cost of what it's going to take to move from the peripheral to the point. Are you willing to pay that price? Do you even want to pay that price? And he said, you know, by being a committed follower is going to cost you, and you need to sit down first and count the cost and decide if the end result is greater than the price you're going to have to pay, and do you want to pay that price? Now, that's the simple illustration that Jesus used in this common sense illustration. Now, number two, I want you to see with me the hardcore application, because here's where the rubber meets the road. In verse number 26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So the man sits down first and he counts the cost to see if he has enough to finish and even wants to pay that price. So you're going to need to sit down and see if you really want to pay the price to be a committed follower, to be my disciple. You know what? Jesus didn't pull any punches. He didn't hide anything. He didn't withhold the truth. He said it's going to cost you in a couple areas. Let me show you what he said. Letter A, first of all, he said it's going to cost you in personal relationships. Personal relationships. That's what he said in verse number 26. You look at that verse again. If any man come to me and hate not, and here's the whole list. Father, mom, dad, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and even your own life. You cannot be my disciple. Now, wait a minute. Hate? I have to hate my dad? I have to hate my mother? I have to hate my family members. I have to hate my personal relationship. I have to hate those people in order to be a follower of Christ, in order to be His disciple. Now, wait a minute. The best dictionary on the Bible is the Bible. In other places in the Bible, we are commanded to love others, love family, love parents. And here Jesus is saying to hate them. So there's got to be a sensible explanation, and there is. Because many times in the Scripture, the word hate means to love less. To love less. It doesn't mean hate in the sense that you and I use the word hate today. Like we despise and get very angry and we're mad and sometimes out of control with our temper because we just feel so passionately and vehemently about something. We're so adamantly opposed to it. That's how we use the word hate. But the word hate in the Bible oftentimes means to love less. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. Now listen to the words. Listen to it. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. You know what the Bible is saying? If you don't punish your child when they disobey, you love them less than you should. You should love them enough to punish them. That's what the Scripture is saying. And if you don't punish them when they disobey, you love them less than you should. It's not that a dad or a mom that hates with a passion his son or his daughter, or they hate their son or daughter with a passion, with an ugliness. It's not the idea of hatred that you and I have in the current modern form of the word in the English language. Like, I hate that. It's not that you hate your child, but if you don't discipline them and if you don't punish them when they disobey, you don't love them like you should. Remember when dad would tell you, you know, I don't really enjoy this, but I love you enough to spank you? You know that was biblical? That's biblical. I don't enjoy this, but I love you enough to discipline you according. Now, folks, I know, but I'm not worried about being politically correct. The wind can get sucked out of this place all it wants to. I'm not worried about that. Our country was a gazillion times better off when mom and dad had some teaching in one hand and some discipline in the other. And I'm going to tell you young couples that are raising your kids without biblical discipline are going to miss the mark. You're going to miss the mark. So don't kowtow to that. Now, you got to be wise as a serpent. You got to be careful. But, brother, don't buy into this nonsense of Benjamin Spock and all these philosophers that don't believe the Bible. I would take my Bible, I'd go through the book of Proverbs, and here's another problem, here's another mistake people make. They think spanking is the only thing. No, you've got to use discipline and punishment. Discipline is teaching, training, and then you punish when they disobey. But to leave off the punishment part, the Bible says you love your child less than you should. That's what the Bible says. So that's what the word hate means. Now hold your finger here in Luke chapter 14 and look over Matthew chapter 10. Look from Luke chapter 14 to Matthew chapter 10. Here's a better place for you to kind of get the gist of the word, what it means here, okay? And you don't have to have a Hebrew or a Greek dictionary. You got an English Bible. The best dictionary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse number 37. Jesus is speaking, and watch what he says here. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, does that not sound a little bit like Luke 14? It sounds a lot like Luke 14. So here you have the definition of the word hate. Now, you don't hate your dad, your mom, your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your husband with this English definition of hatred, this passionate opposition. I can't stand you. No. But hate in the Bible, many times it means you love them less than you should, okay? You love them less, okay? Let's go back to Luke chapter 14. So this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to be a committed follower, it's going to cost you in personal relationships. Here's what he says, you're going to have to love me more than personal relationships. You have to love me more than family. No, you know, you're supposed to love your family, but you're supposed to love Jesus more. Supposed to love your parents, but you're supposed to love Jesus more. Supposed to love your siblings, but you're supposed to love Jesus more. Now listen, to some in this room, I believe this is difficult to contemplate. Myself included. Because, you know, we grew up in a home where commitment to Christ was encouraged. Many of us were taken to a church that complemented what your family believed. Some of you young people are growing up in a home where living for Christ is encouraged, not just being on the circumference, but being in the center. Not just being on the peripheral, but being on point. You're growing up in a home that is encouraging you to do that, and you come to a church where the Sunday school lessons and the preaching and all the church is designed to encourage you to be a disciple of Christ. You know, but some folks don't grow up with that. Some people, your home, your church, were pretty much in agreement with what it means to follow Christ as a committed disciple. But for others, we got people in this church that have over the years who grew up in unsaved homes. Attending a soft shell church that questioned the Word of God. Threw disparity on the Word of God. Denied its miracles. Denied the virgin birth in some cases. You know, said the Bible contains the Word of God, but it's not the written Word. You know, all that stuff. A soft shell church. And they got saved. And they started growing. And they wanted to follow Christ. And that's what happens. The Spirit of God draws you to a fuller, closer life of commitment to Jesus Christ. I don't believe the Spirit of God leaves us on the peripheral. I don't believe the Spirit of God leaves us on the circumference. I believe the Spirit of God draws us, like the songwriter wrote it, just a closer walk with Thee. Precious Jesus, let it be. That's what the Spirit of God does. That's the natural work of the Spirit of God. So here you got a person, grows up in an unsaved home, goes to a church that denies the teachings of God's Word. They get saved. Maybe they get saved at work. Maybe they get saved because somebody knocked on their door. Somebody sat down with a Bible, showed them how to get saved. And they got saved. And boy, all of a sudden, man, there is this hunger for God's Word. There is this thrill that I'm saved and I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is drawing them from the circumference to the center. And when they begin to follow the Spirit of God's leadership, family doesn't understand. What are you doing? And they hear it from family. Why, you're a fanatic. And you're over the edge. You've joined a cult. You're a religious nut. You're a Bible thumper. Oh, you're going to be an IFB-er? That's the common moniker nowadays, isn't it? You're going to be an IFB-er? And they hear it. By the way, folks, there are some here this morning who have gone through the very things I'm talking about right now. There are some, more than just one family in our church, that gone through that very thing. When they got saved, when they started growing in grace, it was like their family said they have lost it. They become the subject of whispers. They're not invited to some parties or get-togethers anymore. A price is paid. Dad is mad. Mom is sad. Brothers and sisters shake their heads. And friends are cruel. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you're going to be a committed follower, if you're going to be in the center, if you're going to be in the point, you're going to have to love me more than you love them. You're going to have to love me more than you love them. And by the way, folks, other places in the Scripture, He backed up this very thing. Jesus said He didn't come to send peace on earth. Oh, not the first time He came. The first time He came, He didn't come to bring peace. That's coming later. First time He came, Brother Joe, it feels very stuffy in here. Is there anything on? Okay, very good, folks. I don't know if you stayed up late or what, but do your best. Pinch yourself or hold your breath or stand up if you need to, all right? Stay with me. I don't get much louder. I could get a little louder, but I don't need to, all right? Listen up. Church time. Amen. All right. Now, Jesus said He didn't come to send peace. He came to bring a sword. He came to divide. Then He got real specific. Father's going to turn against son. Mother's going to turn against daughter. Boy, you don't hear that much today, do you? Let's all get together and be happy. Let's all have this wonderful little get-together where we sing Kumbaya, we all get warm and fuzzy. But you know, Jesus said that the Word of God doesn't match with that. And Jesus said, if you're going to move from circumference to center, if you're going to move from the peripheral to the point, you're going to have to love me more than personal relationships. And then He says, it's not only going to cost you in personal relationships, He said it's going to cost you in personal reproach. Do you know it's not popular to be a dedicated disciple of the Lord Jesus? Do you know it's not popular to use the Bible as your guidebook? Let me throw out this little term right here. It's not popular to use the Bible as your rule book. I don't like that word rule, and I don't know what you want to call it. Your rule book. It's not popular when you begin to incorporate biblical truth into your lifestyle. And some of the people that it won't be popular with are those of your own family and your closest friends. And Jesus said, if you're going to pay the cost to go from circumference to center, you're going to have to love me more than them and be willing to bear the reproach. I want to tell you, man, many people have paid the price of personal reproach in order to follow Jesus Christ. Many people have. You know, my dad is here this morning. I did know they were here. I should have recognized him, but I'm glad my dad's here this morning. Because my dad paid a price to be a disciple of Christ where he worked. He would go on business trips for General Motors in the 35 years that he worked there. And some of those business trips were to wine and dine big vendors who spent tons and tons of money with General Motors. And my dad would always be a part of the dining, but he would never be a part of the whining. And when it came time to wine, and when it came time after the dinner was over to go to the wrongly named gentlemen's clubs, there's nothing gentleman about those clubs. They should be called perversion clubs. When it came time for them to go to the perversion clubs and to drink and carry on with women they weren't married to, you know where Dad went? He went to the motel room. And on one occasion, they even sent women to the door at the motel to knock on the door and try to get him involved. And he had no time for it. And I'm sure he was the object of reproach. Because that kind of thing doesn't make you popular with the wine and dine bunch. But I'm going to tell you what it does. In the end, they respect you. And my brothers and I were there on the day that he retired and they threw the little party for him. There in the room there at General Motors, and boy, the people showed up in droves, and they were there to pay respect to a man that didn't run with them, didn't participate in all the things that they participated in. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of the Lord, and it cost him some reproach. when our daughter Hannah worked at KinderCare when she was up at Bible College. She worked at that little place at Kinder, which is a daycare center, and she worked with girls her age, young college student girls, young adult girls, single girls. And they talked about their dating relationships, and Hannah and Jason were dating. And they would talk about the things that they and their dates did on their time together and ask Hannah questions. And, no, we don't do that. No, we wouldn't do that. No, we don't live like that. No, we're not living together. No, we're not married yet. And they began to make fun and mock. Then they got married. Went on the honeymoon and came back. And the first day that she was back at work there, KinderCare, all those girls jumped on her and said, well, now, since y'all are legally married, did you do this? Did you do that? Did y'all spend the night together? It was all done in ridicule. And Hannah just smiled and took it. Clocked out at the end of the day, walking out to the car. One of those girls that was involved in the ridicule came running up behind her. Hannah, wait just a minute. Got up next to her and said, look, I'm very sorry for the things that were said in there today. The truth of the matter is, all of us know you did it right. That's going to cost you some popularity. It's going to cost you some reproach. That's what Jesus said. If you're going to move from circumference to center, from peripheral to point, it's going to cost you some reproach. Can you handle the reproach? Can you say, no, I'm not listening to that joke. No, I'm not having anything to drink. No, I don't watch that kind of movie. No, I am not interested in going to that place of entertainment. No, I am not going to flirt with that woman. No, I am not going to make myself available to that man. I don't care what you say, how much you ridicule, I am not doing that. Can you handle that? The cost. Brother Rich McDonald, years ago, he gave me this little poster. I keep it in my closet. I keep it inside one of my closet doors, taped up to the inside of the door. And every once in a while, I like to open that door and look at it. Every once in a while, I like to bring it into church and show it. Those of you that have been here through the years, you've seen this before. Here is a multitude, if you will, a massive group of sheep, and they are all blindly headed toward a precipice. They're headed toward a cliff, and they are falling off the edge of the cliff, and there is one lone sheep right in the middle of this multitude. He's going the other direction. And at the top, it says, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. Now, I think that's one of the greatest illustrations of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You don't on purposely make yourself odious to people. There's no merit in that. But brother, you chart your course and you set your path and you get your direction set to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if the whole crowd at work is going that direction, you're going to have to just go the other way. Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And I want to tell you something. That's not going to make you popular. Not going to make you popular. Now I speak as I don't have to worry with that. I'm here at the church. I get to work around saved people. Some of you do as well. But the bulk of you, the majority of you, don't get to work around saved people. And you know what? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be my disciple, move from the circumference to the center, from the peripheral to the point, you're going to have to be willing to pay the price, to endure the cost of reproach. Personal reproach is not going to be popular. To stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going to be popular. Stand up against sodomite marriages. Some people work in the environment of Christians, all around Christians. Everybody believes the same. But not everybody believes like that out in the world. It's not easy to take your stand for Christ. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to, you better count the cost of what this means to be my disciple. It's going to cost you in the area of personal relationships. It's going to cost you in the area of personal reproach. So I guess the question this morning to all of us is the end result of being a disciple of Christ, is that even something we want to pay the price to be? Do you want to do that? Do you want to have, the personal relationship issues? Do you want to have the personal reproach issues? Because Jesus Himself, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Jesus said it's going to cost you. Now let me just, as I close this morning, if you're kind of hesitating, saying, you know what, I don't know if I want to pay that price or not. I don't know if I want to pay that cost or not. Let me just encourage you, my last point this morning, with the example of dedication, the example of consecration, the example of commitment, and the example of dedication is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth. Ahead of Him is the cross. In just a few hours, He is just a few hours away from a cruel, painful, devastating, torturous death known as crucifixion, and the shame that would go with it. Hanging there naked and becoming sin for us. And Jesus despised the shame. What does that mean? He thought little of it. He pushed it to the side. He said, you know what? I'm not going to let the shame of the cross keep me from finishing my course. I came here to die. I came here to provide free salvation to whosoever will. I came here to die, be buried, and to rise again the third day to provide full salvation. And at the ascension, I will sit down at the right hand of the Father. He looked beyond the cross to the right hand of the Father where He would sit down. And He said, you know what? I am willing to pay the price for what it takes for me to go to the cross. I am willing to pay the price of torture and pain. I am willing to pay the price of the crucifixion that I'll have to go through. I am willing to do that because it means the salvation of lost souls all over the world. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, when He counted the cost, He decided to pay it? He decided to pay it. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus Christ had had the attitude of some believers today, you know, well, I don't know. I want to be a churchgoer, but I don't want to be a fanatic. I want to be a churchgoer, but I'm not going to be a nut. If Jesus Christ had had that same attitude, I don't know if He'd have gone through the cross or not. But He endured it. He went through it. He paid the price. He counted the cost there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. I'm going through with this. I'm going to finish it. I'm going to pay the price, no matter what it takes, because it means the salvation of souls that will have to spend eternity in hell, separated from God and heaven forever and ever and ever. I'm glad that when Jesus counted the cost, He decided to pay it. And that's what I ask you this morning. I ask you, what is the Holy Spirit of God trying to move you from circumference to center, from peripheral to point? Is He trying to grow you in grace to a more sincere, dedicated level of commitment to Jesus Christ? Is He trying to move you from the crowd to My disciple? Is the Spirit of God trying to bring you into that little sphere of people who are committed disciples of Christ, committed followers? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you in personal relationships. It's going to cost you in personal reproach. But friend, the greatest example of it is Jesus Christ Himself. He was willing to do it for you. Are you willing to do it for Him? That's the question. Are you willing to do it for Him? Are you willing to bear the rip? Are you willing to go the other direction amongst your family, your friends? And again, I'm not saying be an odious jerk. But I'm saying, brother, when you take a stand for Christ, it's not going to be popular. Amen. It's not going to be people are not going to clap their hands and say, oh, that's wonderful. They're going to shake their heads and say, that's crazy. Christ did it for you. Are you willing to do it for Him? To go from circumference to center, from peripheral to point, costs. It costs. But the end result is worth all the cost. Worth all the price. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please listen as we close out the message today. I want to talk to you just for a minute here about this truth. I wonder who today would say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Now think about that question just for a minute before I ask you to raise your hand. I want you to be honest with God. and with yourself. Are you saved? Okay? If you're saved, and you know it, you're not ashamed of it, would you lift your hand as a testimony to that this morning? I'm saved and I know it. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a born-again child of God. I'm saved and I know it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there one here this morning that would say, in that crowd right there that just raised their hand, Pastor, I'm saved, but I get the feeling sometimes that I've been content to live on the circumference, on the peripheral. And I have this strange drawing in my heart to grow in grace, to follow Christ, but man, I'm getting opposition. Boy, it's not popular with my family. It's not popular with my friends. It's not popular at work. But I really have this drawing in my heart to become a committed disciple of Christ. Pray for me that I'd be willing to pay the price, to count the cost and consider it worthwhile, to become a disciple, a committed follower of Christ. Pray for me. God spoke to me about that specific. I see your hand. Would you lift it other places? God bless you. Somebody else. Amen. Somebody else. I've met several hands this morning. That's wonderful. God bless you. Take them down. Now, you know what the Spirit of God does in our hearts in the church service is wonderful, and that's great, but I hope that you'll follow that up by kneeling at the altar in just a moment and talking back to God. God's Spirit talked to you. Why don't you come talk to Him in just a minute? Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart, because God doesn't have to do that. If He spoke to your heart this morning, it's an act of mercy. Come and thank Him for speaking to you and ask Him to help you implement the things that He spoke to you about. Counting the cost, moving from peripheral to point, circumference to center, being my disciple, not just a crowd follower, but a Christ follower. Anybody else say, Pastor, God spoke to me. I should be involved in that prayer in just a minute. When you close, would you lift your hand, please? I don't want to leave anybody out this morning, upstairs or downstairs. God bless you. All right, now. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. You don't know for sure that you're saved. If you're not sure that you're saved, I would like to ask the Lord to speak to your heart this morning, give you the opportunity to know Christ Jesus as your personal Savior. When I say saved, I mean you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. If you don't know that, I'd love to pray for you this morning. If that's you this morning, you're not sure that you're saved, would you just raise your hand? Let me close by praying for you that God would help you learn how to be saved. Could I do that this morning? Anybody front to back, side to side, up in the balcony? I'm not saved. Pray for me, Pastor. I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody like that today? I saw several hands for the other request, but any for this one? All right. If you're here this morning, you've been saved but not baptized, and you know that's the will of God for you, and will be obedient to Christ, you can come, or as is the case with others, join the church. Whatever God tells you to do, I hope that you'll mind Him this morning. Obey Him. And especially in this matter of moving from circumference to center. Father in heaven, help us, I pray, please, to sit down and count the cost and realize and understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to pay that price. It won't be pleasant. It won't be popular. But God, the end result will always be greater than just being on the circumference. Move us close to You and help us to follow Your Spirit's leadership and be willing to pay the price in the process. I pray for these that lifted a hand this morning that God, You'll move in their hearts to be obedient to You in that area. For anybody that's not saved, that they would come to trust Christ this morning or follow the Lord in baptism or join the church. But may Your will be done. In this invitation, may we not quench Your Spirit's working in hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? You raised your hand just a moment ago. Many, many did. Would you come and kneel just for a minute? Speak to the Lord Jesus about this matter, moving from circumference to center, from peripheral to point. Would you come? If you need to be saved, I want you to come this morning. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You obey the Lord today.